And honestly, as a kid, I was such an idiot. I would sing those songs with the best of intention and have no clue. And I think now, as an adult, I have a clue. I have a clue about how important unity among God's people really is. It is what Jesus prayed for. The love that we live out together, and that's just not anybody's version of love, but it's His version of love. That is what demonstrates to this desperately love-starved world of ours who God's people really, really are. So, my Applewood Community Church family, welcome back. Chloe was my A student yesterday as we were taking decorations down. Chloe, stand up and just belt it out. Come on, get up there, girl. Take your mask off and tell everybody, what season are we in? Ordinary time. She's nervous. She was an A student yesterday. Ordinary time, and it's not the original ordinary time. That is such a terrible name. Ordinary time. Who came up with that? Now, it's true, we're between special seasons with no special celebrations. But my friends, we are the church of Jesus Christ. And somehow that doesn't sound ordinary to me. The ecclesia, that Greek word we know means the called out ones, called out of darkness and into the light of God. And for us, that reality should never be ordinary. I mean, there might be an ordinary pizza. There might be an ordinary day. But is there ever an ordinary Jesus? An ordinary risen Lord? An ordinary Holy Spirit who indwells those who follow after the unordinary Jesus? Okay, enough, right? You've had it. You've had enough. Brothers and sisters, welcome to ordinary time. May we live in this ordinary time as unordinary people for the sake of our unordinary Savior who gave His unordinary self and died a very unordinary, gruesome, horrible death so that we might live an ordinary life? Come on! Oh, thank you, Zach. All right, those words on the screen, written by Paul to the Corinthian church in the 12th chapter of his first letter, and they are following the statement that we heard last week. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I mentioned last Sunday that spiritual gifts can be translated gifts of the Spirit, which personally, that's my favorite, because it leaves no room for argument about where these special abilities for the sake of one another, where they come from. But so, if we can be very clear about the origin of the gifts, where they come from, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That Greek word that we translate as manifestation, it's literally an appearance. Making visible, to make something that has been unknown, known. Now to each one, that's us, members of the body of Christ, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, who in faith have put their trust in Him for forgiveness and salvation. Now to each one who has done that, the appearance, the making visible of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good is the prosperity of the church. It is the health of the church. It is the full bodiedness of the church. Each one of us plays a part in this local body, which we align ourselves with, making sure that this body is the healthiest, the most profitable, got nothing to do with finances. It's all about the values of the kingdom of God and living out our lives for the glory of Jesus, that we do that to the best of our ability and that we are the healthiest that we can be in this world. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant about these things. So, if that's true, if we are clear about the origin of the spiritual gifts, they are coming as gifts of the Spirit, coming from God through the Spirit to His people. And if we believe what Paul is saying about the purpose of the gifts, what we're faced with, I think, is a very challenging truth. And the reason that it's so challenging is that it strikes at the core of who we are as human beings. Now, let me say that one more time, that if we are clear about the origin of the gifts and we understand what Paul is saying about the purpose of those gifts, we are facing what I think is a very challenging truth, strikes at the core of who we are. Hold that thought for a moment and just give me 2 or 3 minutes to give you a brief lesson on sin. Okay? This won't be a new lesson. This will be a review, a reminder. You've heard this before, but it is so worth repeating. In one word, problem. Sin is a problem. Sin is not just a problem, according to Scripture, but in fact, sin is the problem. The problem for which Jesus came to die. Humanity's fundamental problem is sin. That is a very unpopular message, by the way. Because we know that the Greek word hamartos for sin means literally to miss the mark. And so when you suggest that someone is sinful, that means that they've done something wrong because they've missed the mark. They've aimed poorly. They've used the wrong equipment. They haven't hit the mark. They don't even know what the mark is. That is so unpopular in our culture, to think that anyone would have the audacity to believe that they have it right. But yet, I think that's the glorious truth that we have as believers. And I don't mean that we express that in any haughty sort of a way. We express that with the greatest of humility, that we too are sinful creatures, but we have been forgiven by a grace-filled, loving God on the basis of what His Son did for us as a sacrifice on a cross, which we deserve to hang on. Humanity's fundamental problem is sin. But we dare not make that too simple, because we're not talking about the sins that we commit, the bad things that we do. No! That's way too easy. Fundamental problem is what causes us and everyone else to do those things. What causes us to miss the mark? The sins we commit, the little s sins, they are simply expressions or evidence of the larger sin problem, capital S, as in sinful heart. A heart that expresses itself in concern for self as the most important thing in life. Created beings, men and women, view themselves, whether they say it or not, the perspective is that self is more important than the Creator for whom we were created, by Him and for Him. And so to somehow think that we are more important, that we have no need of Him, that He has no say in our lives, that is sin with a capital S. That is the sin that Scripture speaks of as the fundamental problem of human beings, created by God and for God, living as if God is really not a big deal and has nothing to say about how we live. Are you with me? That's the sin problem. And so Jesus Christ came to rescue and save us from ourselves. He didn't come to save us from our sins. He came to save us from ourselves because we're a mess. He came to save us from ourselves. Humans, by default, see all of life through the lens of self. How does it impact me? How does it affect me? What will this mean for me and all that is important to me and to all those things that are mine and all those who are mine? That's the lens of self. And the only solution to that problem is the one that is provided by God. Through faith in the sacrificial death of His Son Jesus, we find forgiveness through His shed blood for our selfishness, for our self-orientation, for our obsession with self. And we begin living a new life with Him as the lens through which we see life. Right? Is that not the gospel? Jesus at the center. More important than anyone or anything. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in a little later chapter that anyone who is in Christ, and that means clothed in righteousness, forgiven for their self-obsession, and living for God. Anyone who is clothed in Christ, they have become new creatures. The old is gone and the new has come. I look at that and I read, golly, that's such a good theory. That's such a good theory. And truth be told, that's probably what it is in reality, is that it's a theological truth. Whether we get it or whether we live it completely, it doesn't change the truth that when we have put our faith in Christ and we have asked for forgiveness for the self-obsession so that we can become more God-obsessed and Jesus-focused, God then places within us His Spirit who empowers us to do that so that even when we screw up and we revert back to the old, there is still the potential that we can come back to the empowerment and the life that God has now made new in us. As far as the old self-focused nature being gone in our everyday lives, probably not. It shows up all the time. But the fact that we can have moments of God-focused, Jesus-centered living is evidence that there is new life that is brewing and growing in us for a lifetime. Okay, that's the end of my sin lesson, capital S. But, you knew that was coming, right? I share it with you so that we don't forget. Because my contention is that this is the single greatest battle of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Making Him the priority of our lives. Did you hear that last song we sang together? If more of you means less of me, then go for it, Jesus! And then we stop a minute and think, oh my gosh, what did I just sing? What did I just say? Do I really believe that? Do I really want that? You see, the greatest battle of our lives is self. I may struggle with an individual or a group, or you may experience this. Oh, if only so-and-so. It's not them that you're struggling with. It's their impact upon you that you're struggling with. If only this group would do this or that, or if only the government would change this or that, as far as it relates to me and how I think life should be lived. My rights, my comforts, all those things that are important to human beings. So the goal is, now we live. Jesus Christ first, others second. And bringing up the rear is ourselves. Period. The reason this is even important this morning is because the Corinthian believers we're not living as if we are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. They were arguing and they were disagreeing with one another. Can you say selfish, self-absorbed? And what were they arguing about? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Gifts that have been given by the Holy Spirit. The reason that chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians exist is because the believers in the church of Corinth, the ones called out of spiritual darkness into the light of God, were arguing over the gifts that God had given them. Let that settle in for just a moment. Gifts from God. Arguing over what God has given them. What the heck is wrong with us? Which ones were the best? Which one was the most important? Yada, yada, yada. That is disgusting. It's like the 15-month-old twins that live in my house. You give something to one of them, and the twin thing kicks right in. Oh, I need to have that. And it's not that I need to have something like that. I need to have that. And the sin little nature, you know, the little sin nature just kicks into overdrive. And pretty soon they're tussling as much as 15-month-olds tussle. Sometimes it's pretty energetic. And really it's cute. But not in adults. That's disgusting. When redeemed adult followers of Jesus Christ do it, it's disgusting. And some of you have been part of churches that have been divided over the gifts that God gives. And you know firsthand the pain that it causes. Oh man, may I just say, God, slap us upside the head if that ever becomes a problem here. Amen? All right. Bob, second screen, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. What are these up here for? Spiritual gifts, texts. Well, they could be tests too. Texts that I hope that you will continue to read as we push forward for the next few weeks. Do some reading in them and continue that and just allow the Spirit of God to take the word that He has inspired for His people to probe your heart about these texts that are so important to the life of the church. Okay. So this morning, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 12 again. And what I'd like to invite you to do is, as we read through this, listen for something that kind of grabs your attention. Something that maybe you kind of go, whoa, I hadn't considered that, or maybe I hadn't heard that like that before. And then we'll discuss a little bit together. Let's stand and read. Here's our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we pick up in verse 4 this morning. Here we go. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Go ahead and be seated. So, anything jump out at you as you read what are probably familiar words? Something kind of grab you? Susanna. He distributes them to each one. Everyone's got a spiritual gift. Might have more than a gift. Might have several gifts. You're right. Distributes to each one. No one is left out like that. What else? Jim. Good observation. Can we come back to that? All right. Thank you. Excellent. What else? What do you hear? Steph. Yeah, that's interesting. That we probably need to talk about that more as a church family. Probably not going to do that this morning. But yeah, good observation. You know, why is that? There might be a number of factors. You know, there could be some cultural kinds of things that impact us. Could be denominational kinds of preferences and leanings. Could be fear, could be bad experiences. Yeah, good observation. What else? Anything else that jumped out? Mike! Not your choice, he determines. How do you feel about that? Yeah, because my gift's so much nicer than yours, Mike, so how do you feel about that? Oh, it's all right. Sam, what were you going to say? Man, there's an emphasis that's flowing through this text so clearly. Yeah. So one of the things that grabs me is what Jim took us to right there. What Paul has done with the structure of this text, because I think it points to the heart of the problem among the Corinthian believers, and it suggests for us just how stupid their arguing was. He doesn't call it stupid, but I think that that's probably what Paul was thinking when he wrote this letter. So, first I want you to see the two bookends that he uses. He bookends several of the gifts, and we read a description of those together, with a beginning statement and then a concluding statement that pretty much say the same thing. So think in terms of emphasis here. Can we put that first one up, Bob? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Same Spirit, same Lord. Same God at work. This is, I think, a Trinitarian statement of origin, and it is powerfully important. There are different kinds of gifts distributed and handed out by the Spirit. Those gifts result in different kinds of service, because as human beings, we are different and we do things in different ways. But it's all done for the same Lord. And those services will be done differently, but it's still God at work in and through them. So this is the front bookend. So Paul makes this statement. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then list the gifts that we have read together. And then, Bob, can we put up the next slide? All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Does that sound familiar? All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one. As Mike said, he gets to determine. Just as He determines. Just as He determines. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. The activity of these gifts coming from God's people to bless and strengthen God's people, they are the work of the Spirit of God. The divine intention of the Father, Son, and Spirit, all in agreement and approving of the Spirit's work in His people. Do you hear that here? This is something good that God has done. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are in it together. People, the gifts are from God for His glory and the church's good. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to hear. And so in between those, he brackets some of the gifts. And I want to just run through these and make some observations about it. And of course, there's always more room for important discussion. And so today, after the service, we're going to have Connect Group and we're going to have some fun with the spiritual gifts inventory. Some of you are interested in staying for that. Please do. We'll just circle up here and we'll keep our masks on and we'll do an inventory and have some fun discussion. And that'll just be kind of one more step of pushing us along this road of discovery of our spiritual gifts. Because remember, that's the way it happens. I've told you that you can read these four primary texts about spiritual gifts and you won't find anything in them that tell you how to discover your gift. Oh, Paul, you know, come on, Peter, just give me a three-step process. Start here, move here, end here, know your gift, live it out. No, it's never like that. It's body of Christ. It's life in the midst of messiness. It's complicated in terms of, I gotta get down and dirty if I want to discover what my gift is. Now, you have a choice. You don't have to. But I would just go on record saying with Scripture that if you don't know what your gift is and you're not consciously praying and asking the Lord to lead you in ways to use it for this body and the greater good of His people in the body, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. And it's depriving us of what you have to offer to this congregation. You see how that works? So, it's an option, but it's a poor one. Okay? First one that Paul talks about, a message of wisdom. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. When Paul talks about wisdom anywhere in his letters, it is always tied to the gospel. The wisdom of God, making Himself known through Jesus Christ. In that Greco-Roman culture in which the Corinthians lived, there was a passionate longing for wisdom for life. How should I live? How should our lives be lived? This is a gift from God into that culture and into our culture that reminds others of the wisdom of God made known and displayed prominently through His Son. The way to live your life is with Jesus at the center. Told you before how I hate that bumper sticker. You know, God is my co-pilot. Get out of the car! Just go crash and burn! No! Get in the back seat. Get in the trunk. Let Him pilot the car. Message of wisdom given through the Spirit, prompting those who have this gift to speak that truth to their brothers and sisters, that humble, powerful, yet gentle reminder. Life is found in Jesus. There's a message of knowledge. To another, a message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit, writes Paul. The Greek word gnosis was common in that culture. It was used by many to mean a secret knowledge about salvation, life after death, the escape from this material world. The Gnostics, we have talked about them in the past, they were a heretical group that believed so many things that sounded like Christianity, and yet they believed that salvation, escape from the material world, what comes after this life, that's a secret. You have to live a certain way. You have to know the right people who will give you the right answers. And for believers, the message of knowledge has to do with God's way of salvation through the cross of His Son. And it's no secret. It needs to be put out there. Be made known to everyone. Remember, these were days when there was not a Bible or 10 copies of a Bible in every home. There was no Bible apart from the Old Testament. So when seekers would enter a worship setting, those with the gift of knowledge needed to make clear for them God's plan of salvation. And you can sense the blessing of the church family around that experience happening. Oh gosh, I just remembered a story. I think I've told you this before, but yeah, I've been here for so long and I'm so old I don't remember. This young man in my college years, who several of us were over in some of the European countries, just seeking to share the gospel. It was the 70s when a lot of America's college and young adults were going somewhere else in the world to search for themselves. So we went searching for those who were searching for themselves and had opportunities to share the gospel through the summer and kind of walk through life for a few days. We might travel with people who were doing that. And this one young man who had been sent over by the Mormon church straight from Salt Lake City researching genealogy of his family and forebears came to know Christ. And that came as a result of us being together. And then shortly after that, we gathered together to share time of worship and a time of communion. And we invited this new friend of ours to come and join us. And I'll never forget, he just sat there in tears and he said, "You guys have got to pray for me. You got to pray for me. Because now I know the truth. I know the truth about Jesus. And I got to go home and tell my Mormon family and church and elders who pay my salary that I don't believe in their Jesus anymore." What a gift that was to those of us who sat around, man. We walked out of there fired up. Yeah, do it again, God. Do it again. You see how the gifts can bless the body? That's their intention. Another gift was that of faith. This is a reference probably not to saving faith, which certainly is a gift from God. We can't argue with that. But it's more the gift of encouraging and sustaining faith in the face of hardships and persecutions. We know people like this. We know people who suffer. We know people who are dealing with such difficult things. And what do you hear from them? 99% of the time you hear, "God is good. God has me. It's okay. It is well with my soul." That's a gift to the people of God to have those kinds of folks in their midst. Gifts of healing, miraculous powers. We see those displayed throughout the book of Acts as verification of the presence and power of God and His Spirit. You know, and here's another bias that I have, so forgive me for my biases, but those who really have this kind of gift, they're not going to go around calling attention to it. They just live it out. And God uses it. And sometimes it catches the attention of others. But they will use it primarily within the body of Christ, not be calling attention to themselves, because that's just not consistent with the spirit with which Paul is addressing the Corinthians and writing to them. Gift of prophecy, we think of it as foretelling things that are going to happen in the future that are unknown. But in reality, more often than not, it's the idea of forthtelling the truth of God. Sometimes prophecy in Scripture is closely linked to preaching and teaching. Here is the way it is. Telling the truth of God that we see displayed, the courage and the power of the early church leaders lived in this kind of, of prophecy. They spoke the truth, and it was such an encouragement to the rest of the body as they experienced that and heard that. Discernment of spirits. Not everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus is one. Not everyone who claims to be a teacher of the truth is doing that. And John the Apostle, in his first brief letter of the three at the end of the New Testament, chapter 4, he encourages all believers to exercise discernment. Those within the body of Christ to whom God has given a gift of discernment, they need to be leading the way. They are the ones that sometimes ask those hard questions. Well, what about this? Or is this right? We have several in our congregation who use that gift, and I am blessed by it. Oh, the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. I want to do more with this in a couple of weeks, but let me just say, any time that the book of Acts records the instance of tongues being spoken, or any time that Paul refers to it in his writings, the word that is always used there is the word that refers to language. A spoken language, often a foreign language. In Acts 2, you remember that's our first reference to the gift of tongues happening at Pentecost, where 120 that were gathered were given the miraculous gift of speaking in languages that they didn't know that God had given them. And what it was that they were speaking about was Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. Now, 10 tongues, here's the $10,000 question. Is it a prayer language? Yeah, I think it can be a prayer language. I think that Paul makes that clear in chapter 14, just a couple of chapters ahead of where we are now. But his emphasis, remember, brothers and sisters, his emphasis is always upon gifts being used to bless the body of believers. It's just my opinion again. But I think that person given a miraculous ability to speak the truth of Jesus in a language other than their own for the sake of those who speak that language, that is a huge blessing to the body of Christ that observes that and witnesses that. I'll come back to this more in a couple of weeks. You need to know that I'm not a cessationist. Stephanie was asking the question earlier, there are some that are missing, there are some that don't happen. A cessationist is someone who believes that not all of the gifts are applicable to the church today in our modern world. I don't believe that. I don't think Scripture teaches that, but I also will tell you that I am super cautious about how quickly and easily we can make things about ourselves, because that's what we want them to be. And so I'll always err on that side. Man, I'm open. Let's talk. Let's discuss. Let's learn from one another. And let's let the Scriptures be the source of our authority. The temptation, I think, with any of the gifts, the temptation is the human tendency to call attention to self. Just is. It's what we do. Especially if we believe that God has given us one of the more demonstrative gifts. Look what I have. If you were a real Christian, you would have this gift. Well, that's nice, but I have the more important gift. Those are expressions that are spoken between God's people around the topic of spiritual gifts. According to Paul, there is only one that is really the greatest, and that is love. Love. Using our gifts apart from love, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a colossal waste of time. Does not do anyone any good. We'll come back to that a couple of Sundays. Ever been to a revival service where the topic was how to best sacrifice yourself for the sake of others? Never have I heard that. Ever seen any of the Pentecostal teachers or the health and wealth teachers spend their time calling people forward to be floor sweepers and toilet cleaners in the house of the Lord? Never. I've never heard that. How about calling people to humble themselves and be intentional about cleaning the homes of the poor and the widows in their congregations? I haven't heard that either. I know, that was cynical. But there is a tendency for us to glorify what glorifies us and to play down or to communicate something lesser about those things that are not as quickly and easily seen, that aren't as glorious. I mean, would you rather clean a toilet? Or would you rather heal sick people, disabled people? I mean, if all of us are honest, there's a moment where we think, oof, one would look better than the other on my resume. Let's not forget that if we continue to move forward, brothers and sisters, it's important that we do, I'll just keep saying this, three things along the way in this journey together. Read the texts. Just read the texts. Spend time in those texts. Let the Spirit just move those texts in you and let you see new things and hear things. We need to recognize our tendency to make the gifts about us. God gives them as He pleases. God gives them as He pleases. And the fact that He gives us a gift ought to just wow us and humble us. That's the attitude that we live with toward one another. But for the grace of God, I have a gift of some kind. I want to learn how to use it. Help me use it. And that's the third thing. Whether you know your gift or not, you discover your gift in life lived with God's people, because the gifts are for God's people. Paul's very clear about that. So brothers and sisters, we continue on in our journey. And again, just a reminder of a Connect group this morning that will follow the worship service. If you're interested and want to join us, it'll just be fun, easy, informal. Some good discussion, another step in this journey together as we, by God's grace, continue to become the church that He has called us to be, where the manifestation of the Spirit, the appearance of the Spirit, the making known of the Spirit happens as we live out together life in Christ using the gifts that God has so graciously given. Praise team, come on up and let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You whose idea this was from the beginning, we thank You. And we thank You for the diversity that is represented even in our small congregation. Thank You for the variety of gifts that exist here for the good, the prosperity of this body as a witness to our world. We pray for Your guidance as we continue to explore and to learn and to grow together. May the humble spirit of our incarnate Lord Jesus be the dominant spirit of we His followers in this place. We ask in His name.